That was fantastic. Well, we are in our second week of a series we started last week called Renewing the Vision, and we are very simply taking a look at our purpose as a church, as individuals. We're kind of going back. It's not back to the basics. This is really expounding upon this life of faith that we have lived, the lessons we have learned over a lifetime, the ministries and justice issues we have served in, the ways that we have taught, the ways that we have learned, all of it. We have seen it worked out today all throughout our church service. And so we're going to begin to understand it a little better as we seek to continue to build our church into the church that God would have it to be, as we seek to continue building each of our own individual lives into the life that God had always intended for us to have. Now, we started with this verse last week, so I'm just going to remind you of it. It's a great memory verse if you're looking for a memory verse. It's not quite as short as John 11:35. Do y'all remember what that one is? Jesus wept. That's right. All right. And so, but this is going to be from Proverbs. This is chapter 29, verse 18 in the King James Version of the Bible. And it just simply says that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And by this understanding of vision, we're just simply talking about our purpose for being, our why, whatever it may be. The reason that we are a church, the reason that we are people of faith, we're going to remind ourselves. Because if we forget why, we normally stop living it out. We get caught up in the day-to-day. I don't know about you, but it's really easy for me to get caught up in the day-to-day, and just surviving the day feels like it can take all of my energy out of my life. Does anybody else ever feel that way? Yeah, like all of you, except for one, right? The same one that was angry earlier, so I don't think that was actually, directed at me. But yes, it can feel that way. And when we're running on the rat race, and sometimes when you're working, you feel like you're as busy as you'll ever be. And then when people retire, they tell me they've never been busier. And I look at them and think, yeah, right, you liar, right? Right? And then we're just going. Man, we just had our last Saturday of sports for like a week, right? 8 a.m. every week on Saturday, 8 a.m. basketball. Who schedules 8 a.m. basketball? I'll tell you who. The Baptist. The Baptists do. And that's not even a jab. That's a fact. It's on the website. 8 a.m. basketball for the five-year-olds. Anyway, all right. I digress. I'll write a strongly worded email. I won't. It's fun. I love them. They do a great job. It's a wonderful program. And they're good people. All right, but we are going to be reminding ourselves of a few scripture verses today. We're going to look through three of them. We're going to kind of go through them a little bit quickly, so I'm going to throw them out. If you are a note taker, if you wanted to remember some key verses from the Bible, these are absolutely central, and it's a wonderful way to understand our mission as a church, our mission as people of God. So we're going to simply look at these three. I'm going to tell you the titles, and we're going to work through the verses individually. But it's the greatest commandment, right? You've heard of that one before, probably. The Great Commission, you've probably heard of that one before. And I can tell you this, churches find all kinds of things to disagree on, whether it's carpet color, whether it's how much water you use at baptism, or whether it's you schedule 8 a.m. basketball. There are all kinds of things to disagree about. We don't disagree about either one of these, right? I don't know a Christian church that disagrees about the Great Commission. I don't know a Christian church that disagrees about the greatest commandment. And then we're also going to look at the early church. In this early church in Acts 2, we're going to see them living out the greatest commandment, and the Great Commission. So we get to have a little bit of a picture in Acts 2 of what it looks like when you live those out. Not as a prescription of what has to happen, but a way of saying, hey, look, when they actually did these things, what began to happen in their church, and how did the early church actually interpret these and live these out? Because sometimes the theory seems like one thing, but the practice actually looks like something else. So the greatest commandment, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 22, this is verses 36 through 40. The Pharisee said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." So what do you think? Does that feel okay to you? We should do that one? All right. Is that the one we took away like you shouldn't trim the side hairs on your face? We took those away. We don't really do those. But we do this ones. As a matter of fact, if I ever don't trim the side hairs on my face, my wife reminds me that we shouldn't follow that part of the Bible, right? So here we are. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, the greatest commandment. Now we're going to look at Matthew 28, and this is called the Great Commission. This is 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came near and spoke to them. I have received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age. All right, we feeling okay about that one so far? All right, how about this side? You feeling okay about it? Yeah, this side, we good? Okay, see, even we can like partially agree. Acts 2, the early church, this is 42 through 47. And then we're gonna parse these out and work through them just a little bit this morning. I know I'm going fast. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. All right, how do y'all feel about that one? You're like, was that like one big bank account? My news pundit told me that was socialism, right? We're okay with it. How, you're going to sell some stuff and just give it away? I don't know. I don't know about that one. I feel good about some parts of that. I like bread. I like breaking things. I don't know about some of that, though. Okay. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, here's how this plays into what we're going to look at today. As a church, sometimes it's easy to be divided. And I don't just mean denominationally around the church or over a particular issue that's going on in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. It's easy to become divided on the way we understand our purpose as Christians because we begin to break them down into singular focuses. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that our focus is the only focus. Our passion is the only passion. The things that matter to us are the only things that matter, right? We do that in our political lives, our social lives, our family lives. And we begin to bring that into the church. And so as we walk through the Great Commission, the greatest commandment, and we begin to see how it was lived out in the early church, we begin to see that there's a wholeness and a balance found within us, found among us, found in the purposes of God. Now, we're going to walk through briefly five different kinds of churches. Are you excited? I don't mean denominations. I promise. All right, you don't have to text your neighbors. Here's the first kind of church. It's the soul-winning church. Let's throw the one up there that says soul-winning. So we've got soul-winning. Now, they value decisions for Christ. Their tools are usually witnessing and altar calls, right? They value decisions for Christ. Their tools are witnessing and altar calls. Now, we're going to look at the scriptures that support this. Let's go right here to this next scripture. This is Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples. I mean, it seems really clear. It says you can't sit, you have to go, and you're going to make disciples. That's an active verb. You're going to take something that was nothing, you're going to make it into something, you're going to make it, and you're going to pop out, and there's going to be this disciples. It's going out. It's saving souls. It's witnessing. It's altar calls. It's creating the opportunities for people to have a moment of faith. It's something that we celebrated here today. We celebrated our youth down at Resurrection, being moved in moments of worship and professing openly and publicly their faith. Let's look at the next scripture that supports it. In Acts chapter 2, at the end, it says, the Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. I mean, that's got to be it. That's got to be it, right? Some of you probably feel in your hearts, I mean, that's the one. That's it. That's what it's all about. Let's look at the next kind. Here's the Experiencing God Church. their focus is, their value is feeling the Spirit. And they usually do it through music and prayer and testimonies and stories and narratives and wonderful moments that you can just feel in your hearts, that you can feel in your body, and you begin to feel alive again. And sometimes we think that love is a feeling. Have you ever thought that love was a feeling? You were like, yeah, I did, until you just said that. If I don't feel it, it might not be real. And to make sure it's real, I need to feel it. We've got to feel. Now, what are the scriptures that support that? Let's go. Matthew 28. When they saw him, they worshiped him, even though some doubted. Now, my favorite part of that verse is the second part. Even in the midst of the doubt, there can be worship. Right? Perhaps, even when you're not feeling it, it's still there. Let's see how it worked out for the early church in Acts 2. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. Man, I wish that we could see that. I so wish that those kinds of things seem to still happen among us. We hear about things that are miraculous. Maybe you've experienced them in your lives, but these signs and these wonders, oh my gosh, I remember as a child, I've told you before, and I was trying to figure out if this God thing was real and what this meant for me and what this meant for the world. And I remember walking around out in our driveway just asking God to knock the trash can over so I would know God was real. I wanted to feel it. I wanted to watch my dad clean up the trash, right? I wanted to know. I wanted to sense it. I wanted it to be tactile and real and in front of me. I wanted to feel it inside. I wanted to see it outside. I wanted it to be irrefutable evidence. I didn't want there to be some explanation. I didn't want there to be a tornado. I didn't want there to be something that happens that could possibly be explained any other way than God was working. We want that so deeply. We want it. We crave it. We need it. Next is the caring family. Their values are loyalty and tradition. Their tools are usually congregational care and fellowship. Y'all like trivia and potluck? Right? Y'all like the organ, not the drums? Right? Yeah. Yeah, like three of you were honest. That's good. We're moving on up in the world. The caring family. This is what we get together each and every week. We stand here and we pray and I say, where have we seen God at work in the world? And then we say, what are the ways that we can care for one another? What are the burdens we can bear? We make a covenant with Whitman and with Whitman and the Swallows that we will be there for them, that we will love them and care for them the same way that their family does, as much as we can and as much as we are invited into. Surely that is what it's all about. You should come to our church. We're one big happy family. Maybe you can take out the happy part sometimes, but we're one big family. Right? There's a movie my wife and I love to watch at Christmas that always has this quote that says, you can't spell families without lies. Right? And obviously that's not true about us. But it's true about all the other families that we don't like. But we're a family. We love each other that way. Surely that's what it's got to be about. We see the way that Jesus walked with and lived with. I love the model of Jesus' life. He said, come and follow me. He didn't say, go and learn. He didn't say, gather knowledge and then die with it. He said, follow me and we'll figure it out because we're going to live it. We're going to cook together. We're going to eat together. We're going to find our way together. I just love, now sometimes we like to think of Jesus as if he must have been a know-it-all in a good sense. Like he didn't need a map. He just knew where he was going. But I love to imagine the disciples like gathered around trying to figure out how they were going to find Gentiles. And they were like, I think they're over here on the other side of this mountain. Right? And then they went over there and they weren't there. And then they were lost. And they argued about who was lost. And they argued about whose fault it was. And obviously it was always Judas's fault, right? But they were real. Now, what are the scriptures that support this? Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that seems like something we feel. There's water involved. There's something tangible. But it's also, like we said in our moment with Whitten, it's initiation into the church. It's part of being a part of the family. It's bringing us together. It's marking us as unique and set apart in a way that we experience together. It's saying that we will be a part of the membership. We will join together. We will support each other as well as the church and the ministries. It's a part of being the family of God. What did it look like in the early church in Acts? Every day they met together. Now, raise your hand if you like each other that much. Of course you do. Every day they met together in the temple. And they came to church every day of the week. That's a lot. And they ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and with simplicity. You can just picture this moment around the table of feasting, of a banquet, of enjoying each other's company. I don't know what you do when you get together with family, but we begin to tell the old stories. Is that what you guys do? Yeah, we usually kind of get out of the way up front, the planning and stressful stuff that has to happen, but then we get together and we just tell the old stories, the parts that are unique to us. Oh, you remember when Aunt so-and-so threw that car and hit so-and-so, right? My cousins always say, cousins are the only people who know how crazy your mama is and believe it, right? We get together and we have the defining points of who we are. Those traditions that we take part in, whether it's vacations or holidays or whatever it may be, showing up for funerals, showing up for graduations. There's things that you never miss and you always do because that's what it means to be a family. And if we're going to be honest, we don't want that to ever change. It should stay the same forever. Because that's what family does. Now, some churches are Bible knowledge. Their value is knowing the Bible. It's usually in their name, the Bible something church, right? Their tools, verse by verse. As a matter of fact, if you use a topical study, they get mad at you about it, right? If you're not reading the Bible, if you read off the screens or off a device, it's not the same as picking up the book because it is Bible knowledge, verse by verse. That's what's important. I mean, why would we not? We want to know what God has to say. We're going to read it. We're going to know it. Pastor, it seems really weird that you're making this sound like a bad thing. Well, just hold on. Just trust me. We're going to get there, okay? But that's their focus. If I could just know more, if I just had more insight, if I had more geographical, archaeological, historical knowledge of what went on, if I memorized more of the scripture, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live a life of faith. Let's look at Matthew. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, that's pretty clear. You can't really refute that. Whatever Jesus taught the disciples, he says you teach the next people to do that too. Now, Jesus didn't make them memorize stuff. Jesus made them live it. So there's a little bit of a difference. But hopefully memorizing becomes living. That's the point of learning. The point of learning is living, acting, being, right? The point is not knowing. Knowing is the process that gets you to being. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. How did that work out in Acts? What did that look like in the early church? The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I just love that. Jesus told the apostles to go and teach. It appears the apostles went and taught, and it appears the people listened, and they devoted themselves to those teachings. I'm sure at some point, we have the letters from Paul. There are things they disagree with. People get off track. That's all part of being people who worship and who doubt, who get it right and who get it wrong. That's a normal part of being a church. That's a normal part of being a family. That's a normal part of being friends. It's a normal part of being coworkers. It's the way that life is. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Last one. Number five, the social justice church or the social consciousness church. They value justice and mercy, ministries, service, action in the community, things that need to be done. Their tools are usually petitions and action, and a lot of times now drone footage of them doing cool things, right? And matching t-shirts so everybody knows. Are those bad things? Absolutely not. As long as they don't detract from the point, right? What did that look like in Matthew? Matthew 22. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we're going to have a new series starting a long time from now. Where we're going to begin to look at some of these quotes that kind of turn things upside down and inside out. You see, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, I think we need to interpret it as love your neighbor better than you love yourself. I don't know about you, but I don't love myself very well most of the time. But you must love your neighbor as yourself. And then it follows up with this verse. And it's talking about the first part of this as well. Love God with all you have, heart, mind, spirit, right? Strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Everything you could have possibly memorized is summed up here. It's got to be about this. This has got to be it. I mean, how could you argue that anything else should possibly be the focus? Now, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to get you to give some feedback, okay? Which one are you most passionate about? I know that you see that it's a trap. I'm not picking on you, I promise you. But which one are you most passionate about? We can be honest with each other. Do what? The family. Yeah, absolutely. Oh, man. Loving your neighbors. That's good. Now, if we're not passionate about any of them, we got some other work to do. I didn't know that. We're going to go back to a new series. Starting next week, new series. It's just going to be called New Series. I'm teasing you. All right, we'll do this. Answer in your own mind. What's the one that you're most passionate about? When I read them, and I read them like they were true, you felt it in your heart, you were like, that's it, that's the one. That's the one I resonate with. It doesn't mean the others are wrong. Perhaps I'm not saying that. But that's the one that I feel. That's where my passions lay. That's where I want to do. That's the places where I want to be involved in the church. I want you to think about the places you've been involved in the church before. Was it leading people in engaging worship? Was it being a part of teaching? Was it being a part of going out into the world and finding people that were hurt and in need and getting them the things that they need? What was it about? What's the part that you feel most passionate about? Now, here's the one I want you to answer out loud. Which one is our church? Which one is us? And don't hold on. Don't give me the church answers. If you had to pick one, what would you say? It's not the only one we're about. We're not saying that. But what would you say most resembles this church? Caring family. That's good. I mean, we can work with that. Worship. You got somebody to draft back there. They said worship. Any dissenting opinions? Okay. You see, Jesus takes a balanced approach to all of these. That they are all important. That they are all necessary. That they are all essential. Now, is each of us going to be gifted in such a way that we're passionate equally about each of these? Probably not. But you know what? That's a part of the beauty of this tapestry. That's a part of the beauty of what it means to be the people of God. That some people with their God-given eye in their heart, they see the people in need and it just has to be met. They see the people who the world is not being just to and it has to be fixed. There are those with their God-given heart, see the people that are lost and like, oh my gosh, I just want them to know the love of Jesus and the love of a wonderful church and family, and I want them to get their lives on track. I want them to know who God is. There are people who are like, man, if people would just know more about God, they would fall in love the way that I have. They would begin this relationship that could transform them and their families for generations over a lifetime. Gosh, it is so important and wonderful. They feel in their bones that God is at work around them and they want other people to feel it. They want to play wonderful music. They want to tell the stories that move people to faith and to action. They want to be a part of helping other people experience God the way that they have experienced God in their lives. And there are those who take the call to love your neighbor as yourself to heart. To be a family for the people who don't have family, at least not maybe in the way that family should be. To create a place where people are loved and accepted and welcomed and cherished and taught and nurtured, and instructed and cared for, and sometimes corrected when needed. That's a part of what it means to be a family, a good family. It means to break bread together. I don't know why God gave that as a sacrament, but God did. We're supposed to eat together. We feel drawn to potlucks, and it's not just because of my waistline. It's something innately in us. And it's mostly the cakes and anything that's covered in cheese. But you see, this is who we are. And so as we go throughout the rest of the series, we're going to be looking at how do we break each of these down and how are we a part of that as a church? Where are we already engaged and where can we continue to grow that? We're also going to look at the places where we need to shore it up a little bit and see what that looks like. And we're going to be mining for those who are also passionate in that area. But I want to lay the groundwork first. None of you are better than the other. The least parts are the best parts. The parts that think they're so great are the least parts. When we think we've got it all figured out, that's when we know we don't. We are called to live a part of this diversity. We are part of wonderful people's lives who see things in a way that we may not, who are moved in a way that we're not moved. But when they go running out to help those in need, and we're like, if they just memorized more scripture, we need to realize that we're both right. When they think they can sit there and study and that'll get them close to God, and we're like, no, you need to feel it. You need to experience it. You need to have that moment, that mountaintop moment. We can both be right. That's a part of what I see in the diversity of churches. Now, I set this up as if we're different and other, and some are wrong and some are right, and I did it on purpose so that we could have this moment where I say, we're not wrong and we're not right. We want to be faithful. And the way that we live as United Methodist, as Hilldale United Methodist, as local people in our Sunday school classes, we're just living the way that we understand the best to be faithful, and so are others. If we want to argue about carpet and how much water and all of those things, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're going to let him do his job. But in the meantime, we're going to build a kingdom with Jesus that looks as much like the way we understand heaven to look. And that takes all of us. We'll be there singing, bright shining as the sun, with no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We're going to feel it. Nobody's going to be hungry. There's going to be no weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weapons of war will be beat into plowshare so that everybody can have the food that they need. There will be justice. There will be righteousness. We look forward to being there, like we say at every one of our funerals, with our family one day. We look forward to seeing them again because we are a family. We are moved and connected in our hearts. And the only thing that transcends this life and death is love. I don't understand it. I can't touch it, taste it, or feel it, but I know that it's true. Because they put love on a cross 2,000 years ago, but love won. Right? I know it. It's there. We're going to care for each other as a family. Don't get mad at me, but I don't think we're going to need our Bibles anymore. As a faithful witness to who God is, we're going to be with God. We're going to know what God meant because we're going to walk it. We're going to live it. We're going to see it. It's going to permeate who we are in a way that I can't even explain. We try to do that by knowing as much as we can. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But one day, it's just going to fill us up in a way that doesn't make sense, in a way that we can't control, in a way that just makes things right, in a way that puts us right with God, puts us right with creation, in a way that we want now. We want it to be true. Revelation tells us that every knee will bow and that every mouth will sing. I'm looking forward to that day. Because everyone that represents matters. And when I get to heaven, I don't know how it's possible. And don't send me an angry email. But I really hope everybody's there. I don't know how it works. I'm not God. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life? Yes, I'm not saying that's not true. Don't hear me that way, please. Trust your pastor a little bit. But I believe that God's love and God's grace is so much larger than I can even understand. And I believe God hopes everyone is there. I believe that Jesus hopes everyone is there. And I believe that God is calling God's people to hope it too. May it turn out differently? Yeah, and it might. But that's going to hurt my heart. And I think I'm in good company. Because we're told it breaks God's heart too. And Jesus literally let that break his body. How balanced are we? How balanced are you? We're going to find out together. And we're going to be the people and the church that God created us to be. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you have put in each of us your passions and desires. And God, we're grateful that we're not all the same. It sounds like a good idea at first, but in the breadth of the people gathered here, there's so much beauty. There's so much righteousness. There are different experiences of you. There are different ways to understand and feel you. Lord, move us to action. Move us to knowledge. Move us to care for one another. Move us to sharing our faith. Move us to helping others experience you. Move us to being your people and your church. In Christ's name, we ask for all of this. Amen.